First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 14 verses together. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He's referring there to the battles and the strife and the fighting that went on when he commenced his ministry there in Thessalonica. Verse number 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, this is the apostles' conduct with the people. He says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That little phrase there, our own souls, in the sense of giving his soul to the people, that's not some kind of superstitious language. What he means there is he gave his life to them. It means he gave everything he possibly could to advance and to see these people growing in grace. He gave of himself for their good. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's a good verse to take home and pray that that would be the sort of person we would be in the house of God. It's a high order, holy, just, unblameable. Verse 11, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Again, maybe I can say in passing, there's a verse to plead before the Lord when the word of God is being preached. As it says there, when ye received the word, there's the key. God must enable people to receive the word that is given to them. As it says at the end of that verse, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That you've unsaved loved ones. That's what you want to see. Them receiving the word and it being effectual to them. Let's go on then. Verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." So we'll end our reading there at the verse number 15. Trusting the Lord will even bless the reading of this passage to each of our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and with the word of God open before us, let's pray. Pray for yourselves, men and women, that the Lord will be pleased to speak to your soul. If you're here in God's house, you should be here to do business with God. And let's see to it that we pray the Lord will be with us, the Lord will speak to us, one and all, saved and unsaved. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come again to the Word of the living God to consider the lively oracles of our Savior. Lord, as we have the Scriptures before us, be pleased, O Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, to enlighten our minds. Lord, take away all blindness, that we should see the truths contained in Thy Word. Lord, you know the nature of the passage before us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to apply it to each individual and to me also, as Thou dost see fit to do so. You know the nature of the Word. You know the kind of message it is. Lord, it's Thy Word for us here today. So therefore we pray, may it be, as it were, endued with the power and the authority of God. Lord, we're not here thinking about fairy tale stories. We're not here, Lord, just to pass some time listening to a few random words. Lord, we're here to get our sleeves rolled up and get into the book. Come, Lord, then, and help us. Make us workmen. Lord, enable us to comprehend and understand what this passage is here to teach. Lord, we pray for our brother Thomas Laverty this morning as he ministers the word in Larne, as he also now commences preaching. Lord, give him help there. Give him souls, Lord. Save people there, we pray. You know the sinners who'll be there. Those who are always there. Lord, speak to them this morning. Lord, save them for time and eternity. Bless Thy people there. Bless Thy people here. And speak to the unsaved. We ask in Jesus' name to give liberty, to grant that sacred anointing, and be with us now, we pray. Amen. And amen. You will be in 1 Thessalonians there. I want you to turn with me, and keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, but turn with me to the book of Acts 17. I want to take you to the book of Acts 17 for one simple reason, just to try and tie the whole Bible together for you. Acts 17 and the verse number 1. The Scriptures isn't just a random collection of books. They all tie together. Acts 17 verse 1. "Now, when they had passed through," and that's referring to Paul and his company on one of their missionary journeys. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed." Now there you have it. There's the establishment, the birth of the church in Thessalonica. Things are going well. A company have believed. They've taken that stand, separated from the worldly denomination that was in that day. And they come and form a church for the glory of God. But some years passed, and problems entered into this church in Thessalonica. And that brings us to the book of Thessalonians. Let's turn back there then. Thessalonians chapter 1. Where Paul writes to these people, the church that he established, the church where he labored, the church where he led people to Christ. There was one major problem in this church, and it was this. They were very critical of God's man here, Paul the Apostle. They hated Paul. Yet he was the man who did so much for the work of God. This is very often the case amongst God's people. The devil comes in and sows seeds of contention and hatred. Something innocent is done, but an individual takes that to heart. They misunderstand it, completely take it wrong. And they allow that misunderstanding to fester in their heart. Builds up hatred and everything else. And then they can't look at that person in the eye. Let me define what's happened for you. Satan's got a hold of you. That's the problem. And that's what's happening here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul had labored as a man of God serving Christ. Now, I'm sure Paul was far from faultless. I'm sure he made mistakes amongst the people of God there. He's a man the rest of us. But the powers of hell had entered into this church. Namely, probably Judaizers or whoever. But men had come in, the powers of hell had come in and began to sow seeds of contention among this church. You have in Thessalonica. So Paul writes to them to deal with the problem. I want to apply this to all our hearts. Because this can happen to many of us. Therefore, the congregation, let's just sit back here and consider. This happened to me. Is this something that's affecting me? The devil's got in. And there's strife, unnecessarily, in my heart, amongst the people of God. These people allowed these hellish influences to dwell in their midst. They allowed these deceivers, these wicked thoughts against Paul, they allowed them to take residence in their hearts against the apostle. And I want to emphasize that word. They allowed this hatred to sit in their hearts, and they're quite happy to have it there. And that's sin in a great degree. I tell you this here and now, that's not of Christ. That's of the devil. Because it's wrecking the house of God. That's the problem here. That's why Paul had to deal with it. I want to read with you verse 3 of chapter 2. Here's what Paul was accused of. Thessalonians 2 verse 3. And he denies, he defends himself. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in God. You see what he's doing? He's defending himself. My ministry, my preaching was not of deceit, not of uncleanness, nor of guile. You know, when I read that, I have to say, I was astonished. I was astonished that anybody would even accuse the Apostle Paul of such behavior. These are severe accusations. Uncleanness. Deceit. Guile. I find that striking. These people had been very immature, very foolish in addressing this man in such a way. So Paul defends himself here. This is written. This chapter 2 is written for our learning, to warn us that such things can happen today. False accusations thrown out against brothers and sisters in Christ. Make sure, men and women, and I say this as a brother in Christ, you make sure when you stand before God's judgment throne, you won't be guilty of this sin. Because everybody in this house, every Christian who walks on this planet, will give account to God for every thought, for everything that they have said and done. Now, Paul here is being accused of deceit. accused of uncleanness, accused of guile. But you know what thrills me here? Paul's a Christ-like man. And he doesn't come to these people with, I use the phrase, a verbal 3-foot sword to cut these people down to size. That's not his approach here at all. Rather, he speaks to them gently and maturely. He's a man of God. It's very clear. It's very clear the mentality of the apostle here. He viewed it like this. It's not that he knew that everybody wasn't just out to get him. I find that sometimes. People have a strange mentality. Everybody's out to get them. Here's the people who are out and they're criticizing the apostle Paul. He doesn't treat them that way. He treats them as a flock of lambs who just need to be directed, who just need to be shown the correct way that they ought to walk. He was a man of outstanding behavior, a man of God, a Christ-like attitude to deal with these things. You know, that's how you deal with a Christian who falsely accuses you. I'd imagine a lot of people in God's house today, you've been accused of things of a brother and sister in Christ. How do you deal with that? Do you get out your verbal sword, your tongue, and lunge straight into them? No. That's not the way Paul approached this at all. Be mature enough not to engage in a battle with them. But like the apostle Paul, treat them gently and wisely, according to God. At the end of the day, men and women, it doesn't really matter what men think of us. Do we live to please God or to please men? I think it's very interesting. That's what Paul says there in verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. He wasn't a man pleaser. Neither are we. It doesn't really matter then what people say, think, or do to us, really. We're here to please our Savior. Now, as I said, Paul didn't go straight in and rebuke these people for treating him unfairly. Let me show you how he dealt with these people who criticized him, these people who falsely accused him. He encouraged them in their walk with Christ. Look at chapter 1 and the verse number 2 and 3. Here's the people who accused them. And here's what Paul says, verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He first of all tells them that he's praying for them. And he rejoices in them. Then, verses 4 and 5, he tells them of his confidence in their salvation. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he tells them, I'm convinced you're saved. You're a child of God. Then verse 7, he encourages them by telling them about the good effects of their good testimony. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I think that's amazing. These people had just accused him of deceit, of uncleanness, and guile. Serious accusations. Yet he returned and said, I'm praying for you. I'm convinced you're saved. And you have had a good testimony before those who are around you. He's not trying to outwit them here. He's simply seeking to win the people of Thessalonica back again to himself. Why? Because he's very conscious this is an attack of the devil to destroy God's work, God's house. What I want you to see this morning is simply this. How the apostle treated these people in a Christ-like manner. How he treated these people in a Christ-like manner. He treats them like children. Look at verse number 7. Chapter 2, verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse number 11. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now these people were throwing verbal knives and daggers at Paul. But he treated them like his own children. Because he had a love both for the work of God and for the people of God. Even if they didn't love him at this point. So here's our consideration. How to treat the people of God. The title this morning. How to treat the people of God. Firstly, and to be honest, it's probably the only thing we'll get through this morning, but verse number 11. I read it with you already. Let me read it to you again. Verse number 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Here's how the apostle approached the people of God. As a father doth his children. And how does a father treat his children? Well, his child is his own flesh and his own blood. A child will be God's own gift to him. A father would pour out of everything he has to raise that child in the best possible way. So it's very obvious that a father would see his child as a precious possession. That gives us a wee bit of a flavor, an understanding of what Paul means here when he says, I treated you as a father doth his children. He's seen them as a precious possession. Look at the words that are mentioned here in verse number 11. He specifically mentions three things that he did in working amongst them. Chapter 2, verse 11. He says, he exhorted, comforted, and charged. He exhorted them. A father will take time and expend energy teaching his children because he wants them to be wise and to learn the necessities of life, to be able to work and everything else. And this is the example that Paul sets before us, the Lord sets before us as how to treat the people of God, to exhort one another, to teach one another. You think of that passage in Proverbs, as a friend sharpeneth a friend. That's how we treat the people of God. We exhort, teach, encourage one another in the things of God. Now, we don't exhort one another out of pride. We don't tell people about some of the things we have discovered in God's Word out of pride, just because we want people to know how much we know about God's Word. If that's the case, forgive me for putting it like this, but you'd be better to keep your gob shut. Because nobody likes to see pride oozing out of someone. Far better to be quiet then. But here's the Apostle Paul. He exhorts them as a father doth his children. He exhorts them out of love. Out of a sincere desire to see these people going on with God, becoming wise to the truths of scriptures, so that they learn the necessities of how to walk with Christ. That's how we exhort one another. With sincerity. The genuine desire to see your brother and sister going on with God. You approach somebody like that, they'll be more prone to listen to you. There's no question about that. Now perhaps there's someone here thinking this morning, you know, I know this person. They don't treat me like that. They don't exhort me. They don't treat me like a father, like an enemy to me. I want you to notice something here in this passage. Paul says that he treated the people of Thessalonica like a father. He doesn't say to them, I expect you to treat me like a father. See, this verse isn't teaching us what we expect others to do for us. This verse is teaching us what we're expected to do for other people. We treat others as a father doth his children. Paul didn't expect anything from these people. Nothing. But he said, I'll treat you as a father. Because he had a level of spiritual maturity to carry on with the work of God no matter what. He exhorted the people. He comforted the people. You see that in verse 11. We exhorted and comforted. When a father, and he comforted them like a father. When a father sees his child enter into difficulty, it will be an instant reaction. And he'll rise up to comfort his child. And that is exactly what Paul did for these people. He treated them like a father, and when difficulties came, he was there to comfort them. It's not nice seeing your child cry. And Paul wouldn't like to see these people being offended or in difficulty, so he comforted them. It's very clear from verse number 14. Read verse 14 with me. That these people had times of difficulty. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He speaks to them as a people who had suffered. The thing is, Paul has just said in verse number 11, when you were suffering, I was there to comfort you. I was there for the word in season for you. Furthermore, you turn over to chapter 4 here. This is a passage we often read at funerals, times of bereavement. Because although these people were still getting at Paul, falsely accusing Paul, he's there to help them in a time of bereavement. Chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, and so on. He speaks about the people of God being raised up again. He comforts these people in a time of bereavement. And then read verse number 18 with me. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He instructs them, comfort one another with the words that I have given you. You see how he treats the people of God? Even though they didn't like him, he exhorted them. He comforted them in times of difficulty. It's very clear that he had a heart for the people of God. He did all that he could, even when they were falsely accusing him. That's how to treat God's people. Not cutting one another down. Not getting stuck into one another. Exhorting, comforting, admonishing in times of difficulty. The Apostle Paul says, we exhorted you, we comforted you. Verse number 11, we charged every one of you. Charge doesn't mean that he bossed them about. Not at all. It means he testified to them gravely and solemnly about their responsibilities before God. He presented to them the charge that one day they will stand before God's judgment throne the same way a father would his son or his daughter. You'll tell your children that one day they'll stand before God's throne. Ultimately, everything they do will be between them and God. That's what he was doing here. And again, that's how we treat the people of God. Just continually discussing and talking and bringing these things to light. These heavenly realities, these eternal truths, one day we'll all stand before God. Incidentally, here we have instruction on how parents are to raise their children. I'm not going to apply it that way this morning, but you can see it there. This is how this father, well, this is how Paul, as a father to this church, said he would raise them and speak to them. Verse number 11 then essentially teaches this. And he spent his time exhorting, comforting, charging, or instructing, whatever word you want to use. He spent his time exhorting, comforting, charging them. Essentially, he was admonishing the people of God. Why? Because he had a love for the people of God. He had a passion for them. And as a father, he wanted to give the best gift that he could to his children. What's the best gift he could give? Teaching in righteousness. Teaching the things of God to them. He was a spiritual father to this spiritual children. The house of God. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you're not a father. You're not a mother. So you can't understand this kind of language. It's hard for you to apply all of these things because you're not a father, you're not a mother, you don't have any children. Neither did the Apostle Paul. And he's the man speaking here. We read of no occasion when Paul speaks about a physical son or a physical daughter.
But yet he knew exactly how a father would treat his children. Do you know how? Because he had a heavenly father. And he knew how his heavenly father treated him. Thinking about a father and his child. You know, should a child cry all night long, his father will still love that child. And Paul alludes to that in verse number 9. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." They labored night and day for these spiritual children. I know what that's like now for the past 5 weeks, to labor night and day for a little child. And there's no doubt about it, a child can be impatient when one needs to be fed. Screams the house down. A child is very inconsiderate. Doesn't matter what mommy and daddy's doing. I want my food. Daddy could be sleeping, but I'm going to wake him. I want my food. A child can scream and shout night and day for the things that he wants. But the father will still love his son or his daughter. People of God can believe that. Scream and shout at you. Be very impatient with you. Sometimes be intolerable. Nevertheless, we love them as a father does his child. The simplest thing pleases a father. When a child sits beside him, he's just spending time with his child. That'll please the father, just to be in the child's presence. If a child lifts its eyes and follows its father, that'll please the father. It rejoices his soul. That's what Paul is saying here. I rejoice to be in the presence of God's people because I'm your father. In the sense that he was their leader and teacher and everything else. He's glad to see them developing. The same way little child's eyes develop and follow their father or mother. He's glad to see them developing. You see, Paul loved the people of God. He rejoiced in their presence. He rejoiced in their development. You see, to treat the people of God as a father doth his children is a high order. That's a high standard to meet. To love God's people as a father doth his children. I want to challenge you here. How are you doing with this? How are you performing with this standard? Treating God's people like a father does his children. Oh, none of us will be perfect parents. None of us will be perfect Christians. But here's the standard. As a father doth his children, so we treat the people of God. Anything else is unacceptable. Paul had this affection for the church. Paul had this fatherly love for these people because he was Christ-like. That's the key. Because he was Christ-like. You see, there's a higher level in this passage. I've been speaking about Paul as a father loved his church. But let's just bear in mind, Paul was the pen man of this book of Thessalonians. God was the author. This is Christ speaking to his church, to his people, that he loves them as a father loves his children. That's significant here this morning. When you and I look at everything the Lord has done for us, doesn't it reflect wonderfully how a father loves his children? How has Christ treated you? Hasn't he exhorted you in things of righteousness? Hasn't he comforted you in times of trouble, bereavement, or whatever? Hasn't he charged you and instructed you concerning the great truths of eternity and judgment and everything else? Isn't Christ pleased just to dwell with his people? You know, a little newborn child can't do anything for his father. But Paul was just glad to be in the presence of God's people. And in an amazing way, Christ is just glad to be in the presence of his people. I find that astounding. Two or three are gathered there. I am in the midst. Pleased to dwell with his people. Christ rejoices over the very maturity, the growth of his people. He's glad to see them going on with God. I want to turn you here very quickly to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We have read it together and sang it together. If you were listening and reading carefully, Psalm 103 and the verse 13, you would have seen these words, like as a father pitieth his children. That's why I sang that psalm this morning. That's what it's all about. This is the Lord speaking about his church whom he has redeemed and saved. Verse 13, Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity there just means compassion. These are comforting words from the Lord, that he sees his people as a father doth his children. And when he says that, the Lord goes on in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows your dust. The Lord knows your faults. The Lord knows your feelings. In fact, the Lord knew your frailty the day and the hour he saved you. Don't be surprised when you feel the Lord. Don't be shocked. It'll happen. The thing about it is, when the Lord saved you, he knew it would happen as well. The Lord knew your weakness, your frailty, that you are dust the day and hour he saved you. Would that mean he would hate you because of your weakness? But when Micah, my son, came into the world, it's a special moment, obviously, you hold your little son for the first time. And something I was very conscious of was his utter weakness. His absolute inability to do anything for himself. He was completely dependent upon his father holding him. Did that mean I despised my son? Not at all. The Lord knows that we're weak. The Lord knows that we feel him. But you remember that when you come to your Father in heaven, he knows all your faults and feelings, yet he loves his children. He died to save them. That will give you tremendous confidence at God's throne. When you've sinned, let the Lord down. He knows your weakness, but loves you as his son or his daughter. As you think, just as we draw soon to a close, as you think about the fatherly love of God for us as people, there's one little chorus that comes to mind. I like singing to my son because he can't speak yet, so he can't laugh at me or criticize my inability to sing. But there's one little chorus. I think we would all probably sing it to our children. We sing it here. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. We're thinking about Christ's love for his people as a father loves his children. And you think about the words of that little chorus, Jesus loves me. You know, I don't know if the person who penned that little chorus fully understood the depths of the doctrinal truth in that little chorus. Jesus loves me. That takes you and me straight to the cross. Because there is the evidence of God's love. And without the cross, the love of God could never be applied to us. Jesus loves me. There's the cross. He died for me. This I know. There's your assurance. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. There's your authority to believe in God's love for your soul. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's your authority. Little ones to him belong. Belong. There's election. God's chosen people belong to him. They are weak. There's our falling short of the glory of God. There's our sinfulness. There's our utter inability to do anything to save ourselves. What's the last line? That he is strong. That's Christ's sufficiency to save. Let me tell you tonight, here's how you come to Christ as a sinner. As a child, having no ability whatsoever to do anything to save yourself. Christ is sufficient to save you. Christ is sufficient to forgive you. Christ is sufficient to bring his wandering children home, weak and all as we may be. Let me just turn you back to 2 Thessalonians, our text, 2 Thessalonians. I want to mention just one thing, and then I'll leave it there. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 11. It's where Paul says there that he exhorted, that he comforted, and that he charged them. It says that he charged every one of you. You see that verse number 11? Every one of you. Paul dealt with them all the same. He treated them all as a father does his children. Some of them, no doubt, were harder to work with than others. Some of them are more critical than others. Some of them are more thrown than others. But he treated them all as a father doth his children. So does Christ. You know your feelings before God this morning. So do I. And you might think to yourself, yeah, the Lord might bless and use that person more than me. But let me tell you, Christ loves us all as a father doth his children, without exception. Praise God for a merciful Savior. Just let me say then in conclusion this morning, how do we treat the people of God? Now is our subject. How do we treat the people of God? The same way the Lord taught Paul to treat the people of God. The same way that Christ treats his people, as a father doth his children. You remember that, brothers and sisters. When you address God's people again, no matter what they do to you, here's God's command. You treat my people as a father doth his children. It's good tonight to have a heavenly Father who loves us perfectly, who saves our souls. I trust that we all are the people of God this morning, and that we are the children of God. There is no other hope and no other way.